You know, in Matthew chapter 1, if you'd like to go there, I won't read the passage again, but we're going to go through and have a, excuse me, a look at these verses. Now, in verse 18, we read there, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, verse 18 is telling us the how and why Jesus was born. It says, on this wise. In other words, that means as things follow. So what's explained to us after this verse is what's being taught to us here. Mary was engaged or betrothed to Joseph, but before they were married, she was found to be with child. A child, which verse 18 tells us, is of the Holy Ghost. Now, verse 19, Joseph, not knowing this, wanted to call the wedding off. Now you can understand why, especially in that culture, in that day. That's understandable. That's not his child. He expected his wife to be pure and right before marriage. Now she could have been stoned to death for this here. But Joseph didn't want to make a big scene out of it. He was a good man, a just man, a decent man. He just wanted to do things privately. That's how we should all do things, in private if we can. But in verse 20, while he's thinking about these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. And the angel explains to Joseph that there was nothing to fear. Mary had been faithful, and that this was going to be no ordinary child. This child was God in the flesh on this earth. In verse 21 to 23 we read, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now the title of our message is, his name is Jesus. But we see there another name, Emmanuel. Now that comes from Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, Emmanuel means God with us. And there's no difficulty there to work out what's being said. God came into this world as Jesus, as the Savior. And God with us is there to save us. And that's why Jesus came into this world. And what a wonderful blessing that is for us. Now, it tells us in verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. What a wonderful story. But it's not just a story. It's the truth. God with us. Jesus, the Savior. Emmanuel, Almighty God, in person walking this earth. Why? Why would God come from heaven, leave all the glory, the worship? Why? It tells us, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, when Adam fell in the garden, God promised a Savior. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now that promise was fulfilled when Jesus was born at Bethlehem. He came into this world to go to the cross to pay the penalty for sin. Now there's three things I'd like us to just look at tonight. Where did he come from? What his name means? And where do we stand? So where did he come from? Please turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. verse 6 to 8. Says to us there, who, it's talking about Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, that turn there, being in the form of God, tells us, where is God? In heaven. Where did Jesus come from? He came from heaven. Think of this. He left his home of glory. Now, we can't imagine what that meant to him. He was in the bosom of the Father. He was his daily delight. He was the one before whom angels veiled their faces. We can't begin to imagine what it must have been like for him to leave his Father, to leave his heavenly home. But he did it for our sakes. He did it to save his people, you and me, from our sins. It says there also that he made himself of no reputation. Now that is telling us that he emptied himself. Now there's a better Greek word for that, and that is the word neutralize. He neutralized himself. In other words, he didn't empty himself of his divine nature, but what he did, he changed the outward appearance of glory. And he did it, so he, can you imagine if he was walking around in the full glory of God? But he did it so he would be just like us, a man. Isaiah 53:2 reminds us, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You see, he neutralized that glory that shone from our without, and in his earthly appearance, there was nothing to show the ordinary onlooker that he was indeed God, even though he displayed his power. It tells us there also he was made in the likeness of men. And that's one of my favorite passages there, in the likeness of men. And because he was made in the likeness of men, that means he knows all about the temptations we face. He knows about the hardships we go through, the trials that come upon our lives, the things which so easily beset us. He's aware of them. It says also in 2 Corinthians 8:9, he became poor for our sakes. Think of that. His birth was in a manger. I don't know if you've ever had much to do with farming and farm animals. I have. And when you see their food troughs, they're not very inviting, I can assure you of that much. Cows are a little bit like, I was going to say children, but maybe more grown-ups. They like to dribble while they eat and all that sort of thing. They're a bit messy. All through his earthly life, he wore basic, what you would call peasant clothing. The scripture tells us he had nowhere to lay his head. He worked as a carpenter, which was only one step up from a shepherd. Not like today. Fishermen were the first disciples. And at the end, he's buried in a tomb that had to be borrowed. Now, one of the earlier Prince of Wales, not Prince William or his King, excuse me, Charles at the moment, but an earlier Prince of Wales, had heard of a big mining accident in England. Women were left widows, children were left fatherless, and there was great poverty throughout the region. So the Prince of Wales disguised himself And he went as just an ordinary person to see for himself if all that he was hearing was true. He went from home to home. He talked with the people. He slept in one of the houses. He made himself one of them. When the papers heard about this, they were full of the incident. And men thought, well, how wonderful the Prince of Wales was for doing such a thing. The Prince of Wales, you see, left his palace, but the Lord Jesus had to leave the bosom of the Father and the glories of heaven. The Prince of Wales left his home for a couple of days to live with people. The Lord Jesus lived for 33 years the life that you and I live. The Lord Jesus truly knows our frame. He bears with us. He's compassionate towards us. He loves us even when we're unlovely. He made himself of no reputation, made in the likeness of men, and became poor for our sakes. He came from heaven. Secondly, what does his name mean? In Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His name Jesus means Savior. And it was given to him by his father. Not his earthly father, not Joseph, not Mary. It was his Father in heaven who named him. And isn't that amazing? Who else but a great and awesome God would do such a thing to send their only begotten Son into this world with a name that matched the mission he gave him? And many Christians love to name their children after Bible characters, and praise the Lord, that's a great thing to do. I wonder how many of us, though, if we named our sons John, would be prepared to say, go out into the wilderness, live a life of loneliness, suffer, give up for the glory of God. You're called John after John the Baptist. What about an Elisha? What about a Mary? But our great God gave his son a name to match the mission he also gave to him. Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You see, he came to save us from the guilt and the punishment of sin. And if we have believed on him and received him as our own personal Savior, then that means we've been saved. Because his death on the cross was for our benefit and for our profit. John 3:18, we touched on Sunday, he that believeth on him is not what? Tell me. Condemned, that's right. John 5:24, verily, verily, when you see two of those, this is important. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's all present tense. This is the area which a born again believer lives in. We are no longer considered dead but alive. Have you received Christ as your Savior? Or are you still walking around with dead men's bones? Jesus came into the world to save his people from our sins. He came to save us from the very power of sin. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. You see, salvation isn't only being saved from the punishment of past sin, but also from the power of present sin. He came to save us from the sin's dominion over us. In other words, the habit of sin has been broken. If we trust him to do it, we are told that he is able to keep us from falling. Jude 1:24. Now he also came, and this is more of his future work, to save us from the very presence and possibility of sin. One day, the angel's going to shout, the trumpet's going to blow, and we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved," and this is talking to the born-again believer, if you're here tonight and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, believed on him, that he came into this world, born of a virgin, went to the cross, died for the sins of the world, rose again the third day and has ascended back to heaven, waiting to come again. Don't leave here until you do. It is the only way to get to heaven. And he says, "Beloved, for all Christians now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." What an amazing truth, to be like Jesus. I wonder how many homes would be saved, how many children protected and kept, if we were all a bit more like Jesus. You know, what a day. We need to meditate upon that truth. We need to think deeply and greatly about this great salvation. We need to be like the hymn writer who says, "What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord." Is he your Lord tonight? Have you received him as Savior and had your sins completely dealt with and covered? His name is Jesus, the Savior of the world. We also read there that his name was Emmanuel, which meant God with us. Verse 23 of Matthew 1, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. You see, he was truly man, but he was also God. His birth on earth wasn't his beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not made anything that was made. He has always existed. You know, Jesus spoke of the glory which I had with thee, that's God, before the world was, John 17:5. Jesus said in John 10:36, "I said I am the Son of God." You see, Jesus Christ, who was born of Mary, a virgin, who suffered under the hands of Pilate, who was crucified, dead, buried, was truly the Son of God because he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And right now, he's on the right hand of the Father, a place of greatest honor there could be, making intercession for his people. Truly a man, but also the Son of God. God with us. You know, the Bible always uses words we don't expect, and the word "with" there doesn't mean just in company with us. It's a word that means together, sharing with us. You see, he has shared our nature. And because of that, he has shared everything that's connected with our nature except for one thing, and that is sin. is with us. God is with us in all of life's journey, no matter what you go through. Think about it. He was born a baby just like we are. He was tempted. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He got tired. Many times he was alone, just like we are at times. There is no experience into which we have to enter where he has not already been. And in Matthew 28:20, he wants us to be reminded, and he said, "Lo, I am with you always." Always. You see, he hasn't come to condemn you. It is the devil who wants to put that thought into your head. He wants you to think you'll never be good enough for God. You'll never be able to do enough things to please God. But that's not how God operates. God says, I'm a God of love. I've paid for your sins. Love me. Rest at my feet. Surrender to me and I'll take you all the way home. He hasn't come to condemn any man. Man condemns himself when he rejects the Son of God. And if you're rejecting the Son of God very soon, one day it'll be too late. And once the judgment's done, there's no getting out of it. It's finished. It's final. It's complete. There is no such thing as purgatory where you can wait there and one day your family may pay enough money or the priest may pray enough prayers to get you out of there. No. It is final and sealed. But the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He came from heaven. His name is Savior. Lastly, in Luke 2:7, we read, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." My last point is where do we stand? Where do we stand with Jesus, the Savior? Little did the owners of the inn realize who they were turning away. Not only their Messiah, but also the Savior of the world. But what they did in ignorance, men and women and younger children willfully do today. This is still true today. Because there's no room for Jesus in the hearts of many men and women and boys and girls. No room. Their hearts and their lives are too crowded with other things. And they leave him standing outside. And the hope of eternal life, the hope of salvation, the hope of going to heaven is outside. Won't you let him in? Open the door of your heart. Unshackle your mind. Jesus came to save your soul. Won't you let him in? We see today that very thing in the area of governments around this world. They bow to man's throne instead of God's throne. Man, with all his intellectual wisdom, can run his own affairs. There's no longer any real standard in this world. You'd have to be blind, dumb, deaf, and stupid to think there was. No standard morally. No standard, especially spiritually, and I'm talking about in a godly sense. Everyone is doing exactly what the Bible said everyone has always done, and that is what is right in their own eyes. You see, man thinks he can reach all of his own conclusions concerning life, and anything that's over and above his own wisdom has no meaning. You see, there's no room in their sense for a divine teacher. You see, the one thing man has forgotten to do, and that is to become a little child in need of teaching. We see today man searching for spiritual needs as there's never been before. It seems that the whole world is looking for something more. What they can see, yet many will not welcome the true guide of their life, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the one who can truly fill and satisfy, we know as the bread of life, John 6:35. The one who can show the way, the light of the world, John 8:12. The one who welcomes us into heaven, the gate, John 10:7-9. The one who cares for us, the good shepherd, John 10:11-14. The one who gives victory over death, Jesus, the resurrection and the life, John 11:25. The one and only one through whom we can come to God, the way, the truth and the life, John 14:6. And the one who supplies all the nourishment we need, the true vine, John 15:1-5. You see, everything a person needs, everything a person yearns for, everything is found only in Christ, because only Christ can satisfy what's going on in your heart and your head today. And many lives are so crowded with the care of business, of work, of homes. They're so filled up with the pleasures and prizes of this world. Their lives are so overcrowded with things that are unspiritual, there's no room for Jesus who is knocking on their door. Jesus who comes to speak of sin and mercy and grace and of eternal life. See, there are many who have no sense of sin. They wonder, I wonder what commandment I've broken. It hasn't occurred to them that they owe their Creator and Savior reverence, obedience, gratitude. And they've been offering them the leftovers of their lives if they offer him anything at all. And it's simply because they're not aware of their indebtedness and the great gulf that stands between them and their Savior. You know, Job 12:10 reminds us about God, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. And many, while they admit his right to enter, refuse to open the door. They crowd out the Savior who loves them. And there's no room for him in the inn of their heart. Yes, they'll admit his right to enter, but they will not open the door. And by crowding out the Savior, they miss out on the restfulness of heart the believer has, the joy of salvation, the hope of a bright and glorious future. And there's many Christians who are ignorant of what the finished work of the Saviour has done for them and what it actually means to us. And they strive still in the flesh to please Him, to honour Him. And all He asks is, I just want a relationship with You. And if You love Me and obey Me and surrender and submit to Me, I'll open the doors of heaven and pour it out upon you. And these people, because of their ignorance, are forever trying to do what the Lord God Almighty has already done for them. Now, I ask this question of myself. So, praise God, I'm now going to ask it of you. Is that true of you? Too much going on for the Lord to reign and rule. Or are you going to let the Saviour in? I can assure you, if you make room for Him today, you will never regret it. Never. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Now, there's an old hymn we used to sing. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore our load of sin, as He knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let Him in? Room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that He can enter in the heart for which He died. What a wonderful Saviour we have. What a beautiful time of year this is to sit back at His feet in awe of the Father sending the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You. To know that we are right with You takes away all the fear, all the doubt. Oh, we have our moments, but we know in truth that You have set us free. And we pray for those who may be struggling tonight in their relationship with You, that they would go back tonight and sit at Your feet, allow You to minister to them, help them to see that surrender and submission are not horrible, terrible things, but they are the way into the very presence of Almighty God. And for those who are here tonight who do not know You as their Saviour, I pray the Holy Spirit would not give them rest until they do. These things we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.